Well, there was a man who died and found himself at the pearly gates. And he came before Peter, and Peter began asking him a series of questions. The first he asked him was, you know, were you a part of a church? Maybe a part of a religious organization? Did you go and worship regularly? And the man thought about it and said, no, I never was. Peter shakes his head. He says, well, that's not a good start. And Peter asks him a second question. He says, well, did you give generously to the poor, to those in need? Did you give to charities? And the man shook his head and said, no, I didn't do that either. Peter said, that's strike two. So Peter said, I'm really going to have to work with it here. We're really going to have to try to think of something. Was there any good deeds that you did? Did you ever act on behalf of somebody in need? Did you ever help somebody out? And the guy had to think about it for a long time. He scratched his head. He said, well, there was this one time that I was coming out of a store, and I saw this group of about 12 bikers. I think they were called the Meadow Cycles. And they were hustling this old woman. They took her purse from her, and they weren't going to give it back, and they started pushing her around. So I just stepped in, and I grabbed her purse back, and I went to the biggest, baddest, toughest biker of the group. His name was Marvin, and I said to him, listen, sir, you are a coward for picking on this old, helpless lady. And St. Peter said, that's doing it, that's way to help out somebody that can't help themselves. When did that happen? And the man said, oh, about 10 minutes ago. Okay. Okay. We are called as Christians to do good things for other people. We are called to help those that can't help themselves. And we do good acts not because that's what saves us, but that's because what it means to be like Jesus, to follow Jesus. Jesus helped those that couldn't help themselves. Jesus advocated for those on the margins of society. So as his followers, we are called to do the same thing. We're called to help those that can't help themselves. And when I think about this in our society today, I often think about people helping in soup kitchens. And when I hear about somebody working in a soup kitchen, you talk to them after they've helped, maybe like on Thanksgiving Day, you ask them, well, how was your experience? And they always say something like, well, it was very touching to me. It was very moving. It really helped me. It lifted my soul. Now, I tend to be just a little bit cynical when I hear these things because I think about them doing this only for themselves. Are they helping poor people? Are they serving at these soup kitchens just because they want to get their feel-good on, because they want to have these feelings that they've accomplished something, that they've done something? Or are they doing it out of selfless love for another person? So as I was struggling with this week, I kind of came to this conclusion, and I might have said something like this with the children, and it was probably confusing to all of us. But the point that I want to make today is that there are worse things in the world than helping people on the margins of society for selfish purposes. Worse things like not helping at all. So let's jump into our scripture this morning that Garland read for us. And hopefully I can help you see that we are all called to help. And perhaps our motives are important. But the most important thing is that God is glorified through our actions. Okay, so Paul and Silas and a couple other folks, probably Timothy and Luke, are wandering through towns. They're ministering to the people, and they're in the city of Philippi. And they're going to the place of prayer, it says in our scripture. And the place of prayer in Philippi would have either been down by the river or in the home of Lydia, who last week we learned started the first church in all of Europe. So they're going to one of these two places, and they encountered this slave girl. And this slave girl, she just begins to call out. She says repeatedly, she says, these men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation. Some versions say they are servants of the Most High God. It's the same word there. It's doulos in Greek. So she says this repeatedly. These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim the way of salvation. And I'm thinking Paul and Silas, and the first time you hear that affirmation, they must have been like, woohoo! Yeah, we're getting around. She's picking up on this. This is free advertising for crying out loud. Yeah, go ahead, go around before us. You're no John the Baptist, but thank you. Go ahead before us and let people know we are servants. servants of the Most High God. We have a message to share. They were surely excited about this free advertising with this vocal person that's going around and they're just playing it up. Yeah, I'm liking this. For the first day or so. And then the second day. And the third day, she keeps saying it. These men are slaves of the Most High God. These men are slaves of the Most High God. These men are slaves of the Most High God. And it makes me think of that kid that's sitting in the back car seat when you're on a long drive saying, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Yes, this woman, she was absolutely right. Yes, these are men who are servants of the Most High God, but they're starting to get on their last nerve. So Paul, he decides to turn to this woman and he heals her. She takes away the demon that's possessing her. This girl had this demon that helped her to see the future, and her owners were making a lot of money off her. But Paul just said, you know, come out of her. And the scripture says that later that day, she was healed. Just like nothing had happened. Now, as I was doing my research for today's sermon, and contrary to popular belief, I do actually do a little bit of study as I prepare. I was reading through commentaries, and I found them saying things like this over and over again. One person said, this text calls us to look beyond ourselves, and especially to become advocates for those at the margins of society. Okay, so what this commentator is saying is that since this woman, since she was a possessed person, possessed by a demon, Paul was advocating on her behalf. She was on the margins of society. She was pushed out of the mainstream because of her affliction. And Paul is going and ministering to her. He is advocating for those at the margins of society. And I think absolutely the Bible teaches us this. We are to advocate for those on the margins of society. We are to reach out for those who are the least of these. We are to love those who are unlovable, to care for those who have made bad mistakes and choices in their life. But again, I've said this before, one of my pet peeves is when people take scripture and try to make it say something that it doesn't say. What is Paul's reason for healing this girl? He's annoyed with her. If you read the NIV, it says he was bothered by her. Paul wasn't simply trying to advocate on behalf of someone on the margins of society. Paul was trying to keep from going off the deep end because this woman was bothering him. And that's why he healed her. Now we are in a season of the year we probably can commonly refer to as graduation season, right? There's graduations, high school, college graduations. Every weekend there seems to be something going on. Last weekend was the graduation at the University of South Carolina, and Ben Bernanke, who is the chairman of the Federal Reserve, spoke at the University of South Carolina's commencement. And he shared this story about Abraham Lincoln. I think it's really appropriate for our message this morning. He told about how when Abraham Lincoln was a young attorney, he was traveling with some companion. I'm not sure where they were going. They were going by carriage. This is before cars were invented. And it was just pouring down rain. And as they were traveling, Abraham Lincoln, I guess he was a pretty intelligent guy. He was talking about what's called the utility maximizing theory of behavior. Quite the mouthful. And what he says is that people always act so as to maximize their own happiness, and for no other reason. So as they're traveling through town in this carriage, they cross over a bridge, and it's raining and muddy, and there's a pig stuck in the mud on the side of the road, and alongside the riverbed. And the pig is just squealing and squealing. So Abraham Lincoln, he calls out to the driver of the carriage, tells him to stop. And Lincoln gets all of his lanky frame out of the carriage. He walks down by the riverbed, in the mud, through the rain, pulls the pig up out of the water, carries him back up to dry land, and puts him down. Abraham Lincoln gets back in the carriage with what is now a ruined suit, and he sits down next to his companion. His companion says, you just blew your entire theory here. It's like, you didn't act out of your own happiness. You did this selflessly for the pig. Lincoln replied, what I did is perfectly consistent with my theory. If I hadn't saved the pig, I would have felt terrible. Did Lincoln act solely out of selfish ambitions because he was afraid that he would feel terrible if the pig died squealing in the mud? Maybe he did. But when we look at the end result, the pig lived. At least for a short period of time, right? The pig made it. The pig didn't have to suffer there in the mud. So maybe Lincoln's motive for saving that pig, for crawling out in the mud, was somewhat selfish, but the end result, again, was something good happened. So I look at Paul, and I look at what he did. He healed this slave girl who was possessed by this demon, and maybe I'm somewhat critical of him because of his actions. Maybe if he would have just healed her right away, I'd have more respect for her. But you know what? The end result is the same. The girl was healed. And I think that God makes us in a special way so that we have these feelings of compassion, these feelings of guilt. If we don't help somebody out, if we don't use all of our God-given talents and abilities, if we don't use those things, we feel guilty for a reason. So I don't think it's all that bad if we don't, or if we do help somebody, because otherwise we would feel guilty. That's what Paul is doing, and that's what Abraham Lincoln is saying here. Now, I don't want to paint Paul as a person that only helps because otherwise he'd feel guilty. Because if we read on through our scripture, we see that he does act for other reasons other than his own selfish ambitions. We see that Paul acts for perhaps the greatest purpose of all, and that is for the glorification of God. So after Paul and Silas, after they deliver this girl from the demon, after they heal her, and she's no longer able to predict the future, her owners get a little upset. Now, that was how they were making money. They were exploiting her because of her possessed nature, and they were able to make money off of this. So whenever Paul healed her, they didn't have that money coming in anymore. So they were upset. They were not happy at all with what Paul had done, and they decided to grab Paul and Silas by the scruff of the neck, and they dragged them back into the center of town in front of the magistrates, and they explained to them that these men are stirring up their rabble-rousers, they're causing all sorts of troubles, and they throw them in jail. I guess they're throwing them there for disturbing the peace or something like that. And then they're sitting there in their jail cell. It's about midnight, and Paul and Silas are there, and they're singing hymns. And there's an earthquake. The gates are thrown open. The shackles fall off their legs. And here is their opportunity. Here is their chance to run. They have a chance to get out of there. You know, this was before they took fingerprints and before they had all these permanent identifications. They could have gotten out of there. Nobody would have known who they were. And they would have been fine. If they were acting solely upon their instincts to be happy, they would have been out of there the moment that their chains fell off, right? But you see, there's one problem. There's the jailer. And the jailer knows, and Paul and Silas know, that if they are gone, if they escape from jail, that it's going to be bad news for the jailer. They know very well that this man is going to be tortured, he's going to be hurt, he may even be killed by those in positions of power. So as they see this man is sitting there, and he's about ready to take his own life, this jailer, because he says, rather than let them put me through this, I'm just going to kill myself and avoid all of this pain and all of this torture. But Paul and Silas, they call out, they say, hey, don't do that, don't kill yourself. We are still here. That was a very selfless act that they just did. They said, rather than us getting our freedom, rather than us running and getting out of here while we can, we are going to stick around so to save your life. It sounds like somebody else that I've heard about, this guy named Jesus, who also chose to take a punishment on behalf of somebody else so that other people could be free. This is very Christ-like, this action that they do. This is very much an action of pouring out their love for a stranger, for an enemy. They sacrifice their own well-being for somebody who is their guard, their prison guard. This is selfless, Christ-like agape love. I'm going to guess that they would have very much appreciated being free. And maybe they would have felt some guilt by not being in the jail. But I'm going to guess that they acted not out of their guilt, but out of their compassion for another person, for another human being. Okay, today is May 16th. Today is Paxton's 4-month birthday. Can you call it that? He's 4 months old today. I'm not sure where he is, but he is. I mean, this just shows how advanced the kid is. He is able to get up. He must be out doing his own thing. Did he leave the keys? We have to get home. Every parent thinks their kid is advanced, and I don't think I'm alone in this, but our kid, he's doing all right for his age, all right? Just a couple of weeks ago, we found out that Paxton, at about 3.5 months of age, could roll over on his own. Not too bad for 3.5 months. But we've also learned during the last 4 months, that he doesn't like to be on his belly. We call that tummy time. He doesn't like to lay on his belly. He just sits there and he screams at the top of his lungs. He hates to be on his belly. Now, when I said he learned how to roll over, he's learned how to roll from his back to his belly. And he hasn't learned too well how to get from his belly to his back. So we lay him down. If you walk away from him, you come back a few minutes later, he's laying on his belly. He's screaming at the top of his lungs. He doesn't like to be on his belly. And it's not that it's just an inconvenience during the day. The kid, he can roll over so effortlessly now that he does it in his sleep. So whenever he rolls over so effortlessly, even if we swaddle him real tight, he rolls over without any problem. And then he just begins to scream because there's nothing he can do. He's trapped on his belly. So he calls out for help from mom and dad. And last week there was one night he called out for help 4 times in one night, which is a little frustrating for mom and dad. So all we have to do, it doesn't take a lot of time, we just go in, we roll him back onto his back, swaddle him again, and you know, we comfort him a little bit, hold his little hand. We say, "It's okay, buddy. Daddy's here. I love you." Now, part of me really wants to resist getting frustrated with the kid. Part of me really wants to say, if you would just stay on your back, it would be okay. Or if you would just learn to roll over to your back again, everything would be all right. If you just learn this or you want to do that, this would be so much easier for all of us. But I get quite frustrated at 2 a.m. when he screams, and I know that I'm just going to have to get up and roll him over, and then it would be okay again. Say, "Buddy, if you just learn." But you see, I want to be a good father to that kid. And I know sometimes a good father will have to say, "You need to learn from your mistakes." But there's also times when a good father has to say, "I know that you are helpless, that you can't help yourself here." A good father will go and roll that child back over. Now, who is in our society that can't help themselves? I think of people that get so far behind on medical bills because of some unforeseen problem. Perhaps they get cancer and they didn't have health insurance. They get way behind. Or maybe they have bought into a mortgage and they didn't understand the balloon payment that was going to come a couple months later, and they're going to lose their house because of it. Maybe there's people with mental handicaps or people that just have made bad decisions in their lives. These are people that they're stuck. Kind of like Paxton is stuck on their stomach. They're stuck in their way of life. And I believe that God has called us as followers of Jesus Christ to help those that can't help themselves. When people get into situations where they're stuck, I know we can get frustrated. We can say, "If you'd only learn from your past mistakes, if you would just not do that again, if you wouldn't fall into that same habitual pattern of rolling over onto your belly, then this would be okay." We want to judge them. We want to say, "This is just wrong," and we just don't want to help sometimes. But I believe that there are times when Jesus puts those people in our lives for a reason. And I'm reminded of John chapter 9, when Jesus is confronted, when he meets this man that's born blind. And the disciples come up to Jesus and they say to him, "Jesus, who sinned this man was born blind? Was it his parents or was it something that he did?" And Jesus just says to them, "No, it's neither of the above." Often our scriptures will tell us something like, "He was born blind so that God's work might be known through him." Now, I really don't like that interpretation of the scripture, because it's saying that God made him blind so that God's work can be revealed through him. But if we read a couple different versions of the scripture, we'll find out that it's probably not as easy as we often make it out to be. In fact, if we read the original scripture, it's like an incomplete sentence. It says more something like this. It says that God's work might be made known through him. It doesn't say he was made blind by God, but that he is blind by God. Jesus doesn't that he just is blind. Sorry. Jesus doesn't try to give a reason for why this man is blind. He just says he's blind, and now we're going to make God's work known through him. Now, I don't pretend to know why some people are experiencing poverty. I don't understand why there's so much hurt and pain in the world. I know that we live in a fallen world, and these things are going to exist. But what I do know is that we as followers of Jesus Christ have an opportunity to make God's work known. We have an opportunity to reveal a small portion of God's kingdom to people. And yes, there's going to be times, just like a good father, where it might be wrong to help them out too much because you're just enabling them. But there's also times when a good father's going to say, I know you are stuck here, and you need help. This is a glimpse of the kingdom that's to come. I think that's why Jesus went around healing people in the first place. He went around healing people, not because it was going to last forever. Just like that pig that was pulled up out of the mud, it eventually was made into bacon. The guy that Jesus healed from his blindness, he was going to die eventually. But what Jesus is doing here, he's saying, this is just a little taste of what's to come. This is a taste of the kingdom that you will one day experience if you will follow me. So when Paxton rolls over in the middle of the night, and he screams at the top of his lungs, and I get frustrated, as frustrated as I can be sometimes. Sometimes maybe I'm tempted to say something like, but you just got to tough it out. You just have to learn from your mistakes. But I know that that's not going to help him at this stage. I know that by rolling him over, by helping him out, I'm helping both he and I get back to sleep. That might be somewhat selfish. I maybe am acting out of my selfish ambitions, but Paul was as well when he healed the slave girl. But Paul also acted selflessly, sacrificing his own well-being to stay there with the jailer. So I think that sometimes, regardless of our purpose, the main thing is that God is glorified. Our job isn't to understand why there is suffering, marginalization, and poverty in a fallen world. Our job is to make God's work known, to make God's kingdom known, by loving and serving those on the margins of society. Let's pray. God, you have called us to serve you. Sometimes we may seem to serve you for selfish reasons. Sometimes we choose not to serve you at all. And I think Paul makes it clear that between the two, you would rather we serve you, even if we're serving out of selfish reasons. Lord, it's not that our motivation isn't important. We understand that you want us to serve you for your own glory. But help us, Lord, to start somewhere, even if it's just that first step of serving you so that we might appease our guilt. Help us, Lord, to serve you, to follow you, to lead others to know you as well. Because sometimes, Lord, our service to you, just like it did to the jailer, can lead people into a relationship with your Son. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.